Okay, go to 1 Peter. Keep your finger in Acts.
1 Peter. Excellent.
Far.
1 Peter, chapter 4. What page? That's good, Alexa. What?
Just in front of 2 Peter, right?
Ah. Chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. The word charity is agapeo. It says above all things, above Bible study, above anything else, have fervent agape or fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, that's sort of like, you can hear that, well, I should do this, or I should do that, or this is what I'm supposed to do, or something like that. But now, it takes it out of that domain totally with the next verse. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. Now, The whole essence of what all this is leading to Pentecost. And the whole of Pentecost is about you being empowered to be the language of God. And we're going to see that a whole bunch more tonight. Have any of you ever studied speed reading?
Very fast.
Okay, well, speed reading is kind of wild because you can, theoretically, I mean, you can do it faster, but you can do it at least this fast. And read and comprehend everything. But that's not what you do. I took speed reading courses, and for a while I just blew myself away. I couldn't believe it Then slowly but surely I get back to this point of I'm reading and then I don't believe that I read a word or understood a word. So then I have to go back and reread it. And that's all right. I mean, but then pretty soon I go back and I don't believe I saw the whole sentence. And so I have to go back and reread it. Then I go along and I don't believe I saw the whole page and I have to go back and reread it. And you continually denigrate down and down and down and down until pretty soon you have to read. You're back to Jane and Dick. Spot is a dog. Because you not only speak in a language, you think in a language. And the words of the language are what gives you the idea that you have understanding. You think that you can understand because you can, you come up and you have some words that fit, whether it's in your thoughts or in your something you're reading or in your communications. But I'm going to say something now that'll blow, that have patience with. It's your language that keeps you from understanding. It's your, because, and it's your language that keeps you from being one with, whether it's your parents or Rick and Alexis or Tyra and I or anyone, because our language defines no faith. In other words, let's look at it, attack it from its outworking. In verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle or word of God. That means that there is no thing that can come out of your mouth that isn't the word of God. No matter how wild it sounds, if that's true, there is no thought that can enter your mind, because that's the basis, that's the only place that the tongue is operated from, is the mind. There's no place, there's no way that a thought can enter your mind that isn't the thought of God. Now, if I know you all pretty well, God's got some weird thoughts. You know, God's pretty kinky. Speaking of kinky.
Mr.
Kinky. Yeah, but you see the dilemma? You're starting out in a dilemma which defines your unbelief. The dilemma says, all right, maybe this crap that Ole is saying is possibly someday maybe right. And someday, somehow, some way, I'm going to get it right, and I'm going to understand all this stuff. Then I will be able to speak sometimes as the oracle of God when I've got it all right. Or sometime when I get it right, then the Spirit's going to win out over the flesh, and I'm going to have it all down pat. And I won't go through this up and down stuff. You understand what I'm saying?
Oh yeah, I've loved that very thought. Both of them.
No. So what you are then, as a body of people, you are worshiping, believe it or not, you're worshiping a God whose name is not Jesus Christ. His name is Tammuz. Now, I know it sounds weird to think that the question you ask could indicate that you're worshiping Tammuz, but I'm going to show you how in a minute. He was Tammuz in Canaan, he was Osiris in Egypt, he was Adonis in Greek, he was the same, but he is the God that had to die yearly and then be resurrected. You understand a little bit about that? So, in other words, there had to be something take. There had to be something take place within the passage of time, so that this God guy could be resurrected. And what they did all kinds of things. They took some poor beggar, some poor bastard, and they made him king for 3 days. He got anything he wanted for the 3 days, and then they killed him. And then that gave, his death gave life to the king that was seated. So then the reign could last another 7 years or 8 years or different time periods in different cultures. And it gave visible, tangible proof that resurrection was possible, because the real king abdicated for that period of time and this joker was the king. And so for a period of time, normally 3 days, this substitute king got anything he wanted. He got everything within time and space that was possible was given to him. Then he was killed, and then the real king took back over again. And the reason that legend and that system and that myth continued throughout all of ancient history and all the cultures was to satisfy this need that the humans believe that something has to take place in the future in order for them to be complete. Am I communicating at all? It was a picture of Christ, but it was a very bad picture. It's impossible for the human mind to believe that Jesus Christ wet his pants. It's impossible for the human mind to believe that Jesus Christ beat up his neighbor and talked back to his mother and jacked off and did all the things that little boys do. Why? Because the human race cannot believe in Jesus Christ. They have to believe in this time-dependent one. But Christ came along and defined a new life. And he said, by faith, my life is resurrected in you right now, and no matter what condition you're in, it's me. Not sometime in the future, not going to be. No matter what thoughts you think, it's me thinking them. No matter what words you say, it's me saying them. No matter what you do, it's me. Now, in Judaism, it says, well, that can't be. Christ was without sin. It says so all over. He was perfect. Yes, it says that. But by the law that he fulfilled, you couldn't be under the law until you became a child of the law. He was always the Son of God. He wasn't a child of the law until the time appointed of his Father. Then he became a child of the law. Then he moved on and became the young man and fulfilled the whole thing. You all are still, there's nothing that anyone can do to change this eternal fact. That your Father is the is no longer a man on earth, and your mother is no longer a woman on earth. Your Father is Yahweh, God himself. You may go through all the little things, but you're not children of the law yet. That's where his life comes into play. You are not under the law, but under grace. It's like Jesus. You understand why nothing was written about Jesus Christ? There's one sentence written about him from the time he was zero until the time he was 30. And the one sentence is he grew in grace and wisdom and knowledge. Well, that's all that's happening to you. When he was a little baby crying, he was still the Son of God. When he wet his pants, he was still the Son of God. When he beat up his neighbor kid, he was still the Son of God. But he wasn't a child of the law, and wasn't therefore under the law, therefore he couldn't sin until he became a child of the law. Now, you don't have to worry about that. Because in the Spirit, you can go from that darling infant to the position of the young man that quick, not because of anything you do or don't do. When you finally see with a certainty that whatever you think are the thoughts of God. Whatever you speak are the words of God. Whatever you do are the deeds of God. You can't get faith. Faith is endemic to who you are. You can't get more spiritual stuff. You've got it all. You can't win any battles. You've already won them. Now watch. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. Obvious that goes with that, therefore. If any man is thinking, let him think as the oracle of God. You can't speak without the thought. You got it? If you're going to speak and think and you're crucified, then whatever you do is the doing of God. You are the Word made flesh. You are the language of God. You don't know how to speak it very well yet, but that's not your business. It's God's business to teach you. This is the gospel, folks. Now watch. This is just the preamble to your question. If any man minister, which means give, doesn't mean be minister, just means, if any man minister, let him do it as of this ability which God giveth. In other words, don't worry about what you don't have. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, now comes the kicker. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the thing that he suffered. Now for you. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened unto you. Am I in angst over up and down, spirit and flesh? Who cares? Think it not strange. The way you think it's strange, the evidence that you think it's strange is you want to get out of it. Do you understand me? Mm-hmm. If this may sound like I'm the worst masochist in the world, but I am in dire pain right now. And have been for 4 days. I can't sleep. Nothing, I mean, there's nothing I can do. If I thought it strange that I was in pain, I'd be running around every doctor in America and going to every faith healer, you know, running up to Tulsa. But a miracle took place in me in that I no longer think it strange. I also know that God can heal. I'm not, therefore, it's not my business anymore. Okay. I've got more problems than you believe. I mean, you can imagine now. We used to have just a few, 8 or 10 people around. Now there's 50 of you.
We're talking problems.
You know, and every one of you, most, you know, the people go to other groups and stuff. They still, when there's a real problem, and so I can't even talk about most of them. But I don't think that's strange either. Because each one of the people that is suffering something, I know by faith, is learning obedience by that thing that he or she is suffering. He's learning to hear under so that God can say to the world, the devil and the flesh, take your best shot, because perfected love has cast it all out. Who are you? That's the only question. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that has come upon you to try you as though some strange thing had happened. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Well, now wait a minute here.
What you're saying is that you shouldn't enjoy in tribulation?
Yeah, but we got to get down to the short hairs here. Rejoice inasmuch as you are counted worthy, or you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but in your part, he is glorified. Now let's get down to the short hairs in this. Let's just, whatever the worst thing that you can think yourself doing, whatever it is, the worst possible evil that you can imagine doing, that you've done it. And you're all bent out of shape and guilty because you've done it. Now this, now if it's the worst thing you can imagine, it's for you the worst possible thing in the history of the known world, then everything else less than that has to be covered too. Do you understand that? So, I mean, I don't care if you have been, whatever your worst fear, the thing that you fear most that you would do, let's assume you've done it 5 minutes ago. And you're saying, oh shit, I'm terrible, I can't do this, this is bad, I've done this bad thing. I've done a whole series of bad things, or I've let somebody down, or, no matter what it is. Faith says it's impossible for you to suffer for doing that. You know, I could pick on each one of you. Rick is guilty about everything.
That's true.
I'm sure glad that Rex and I are in the air.
Yeah, oh, well.
Yeah.
What's wrong over here?
Yeah. Yeah. He's just a little part of it.
Pretend you didn't hear that.
But you understand the predicate. You all think that something... Okay. Faith says you can't suffer for that. Faith says you can only suffer for being a Christian. Now, am I just playing word games? We'll see. Listen. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. If you're going through flesh trying to suppress down spirit, spirit trying to suppress down flesh, and you're trying to enjoin the battle, which you do by recognizing it, then, oh shit. If you ignore the battle and say, I am being reproached or suffering because of who I am, then you are happy instantly. I've seen it 1,000 times. You stop giving breath to the enemy. Now, this isn't just psychological manipulation. It's reality, because it defines who your identity is. Your mind will say, well, I just went out and, let me see, let's get one. Yeah.
Something more tangible.
I wish Terry were here.
He's always useful in this.
He's very useful.
He's a rich person.
Let's assume that you just went to some grade school and did evil, abominable things to a member of the opposite sex. Child abuse in its worst kind. And you come and you're just eaten with guilt. And not only that, you're eaten with fear because it's probable that they're going to catch you and they're going to cut your balls off or whatever. What I would say to you is, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that has come upon you to try you, as though some strange thing had happened. But be happy, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. You understand? There is no thing, no act, that you could do for what you could suffer for. There is no relationship. There's nothing that could be done among that you could do that you would suffer from. Now, how can I say that? Because the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. And the only sin, the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is to believe that you can do those things. In other words, to believe that what you're... Unbelief doesn't say... People run around and say, well, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Or do you believe Jesus is coming again? Well, sure, I mean, have you accepted Tammuz as your personal Savior? Do you believe Tammuz is coming? Do you believe he's going to be resurrected in the future? Or going to be... For you, that's gone. Now, for you, you are going to be seen as the position that do you believe the resurrection is now and always now in you. Watch. If, and you'll see this. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. Now, who's the they? On their part, anybody else. Anybody that looks and sees that evil that you have done. He's evil spoken of. On your part, he is glorified. Now, this will set you, when you begin to see this in your mind, this will set you apart from all other people on the face of the earth. There is nothing that can happen to you. There is no experience that can take place in your life that isn't to Christ and not to you. Now watch. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, the Pharisees among you will hear that and say, okay, that means I can't be a busybody, I can't be a thief, I can't be an evildoer, or anything else. I should stop trying to do those so I won't suffer for those things. Faith says, let none of you suffer as a busybody if you are a busybody. Let none of you suffer as an evildoer if you are an evildoer. Let none of you suffer as a thief if you are a thief. It's impossible for you to suffer anything except for being a Christian. Is there a little bit of understanding? Mm-hmm. Now, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, no matter what it is. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Do you understand this is where the tire meets the road in your spiritual life? Because otherwise you will spend the rest of your life trying to get it right. And you will think and you will believe that in time I'll believe. This is exactly why Larry and Pam are outside the camp. Because they were teaching that the resurrection is past. Therefore, some time dependency was necessary for happiness on the part of the people in their body. Now, it's a good thing you guys aren't being judged by the same standard they are, or you'd all be outside the camp. That's why it says, let not many of you be teachers. Because you're going to be judged by a different standard. I say to you, think it not strange. It's not happening to you. A little bit of understanding?
Yeah. Amen.
Can everybody say amen to this?
Amen.
This is the gospel, folks. This is why Christ died. He didn't die so you can run around and be a nice Christian and try to get it right and try to spend your time and agonizing over this or that or this. Acts 2. Everybody understand? Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, if you've got a Bible that's got little thingies in it, you'll see it says when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. It meant that the meaning of it, its typical meaning, was fulfilled, completed. They were all with one accord in one place, and they were in the temple, as you heard me speak about. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house, or all the temple, where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phygra and Pamphylia in Egypt and the parts of Libya about Crene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we did hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. Now, we know that what happened, that Peter gave his speech, 3,000 were saved, or believed because of Peter's speech. What I want to concentrate on is this concept of language. Is that every man, first of all, they were devout Jews. It means they were just as you are in the spirit, devout Jews. You're seeking truth rather than seeking justification. And that's the meaning of being devout. Now, we know that everybody there didn't think that this was a neat thing, because a whole bunch of them thought that they were drunk. So some of them didn't hear them speak in their own language. They heard only stammering lips and babble. And when they heard that coming out of their mouths, they thought they were drunk. It was only the devout among them that heard them speak the wonderful work of God in their, or in the language. Do you understand? Let's assume, a lot of you have traveled to other countries. For me, the most difficult one was the first time I went to Japan. Because this was in the 50s, and there was essentially no one in the parts of Japan that I went that spoke English. I spoke absolutely no Japanese. And I was the typical government, I was supposed to be there surreptitiously.
Yeah, right.
Fitting in.
Yeah.
With the Japanese.
Fitting in with their
first of all,
more dark-haired
the people. Tallest ones were 5'2". I was all over it. We were in Misawa and Pachikawa and Fujiyama and all over the place. And, I was totally and completely helpless. Because I didn't know the tongue. I didn't know the language. And then you get to, after you're there a while, you get to be able to speak a few words. But you're still helpless. You still really don't know anything. Until finally you're there long enough to begin to understand their value systems, their own idolatry, what's important. And then there's some understanding. Now, go to Genesis 12. No, stop. Let's go up to Genesis 11 first. Just shut up. Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, what it says is the whole world was of one lip and of one tongue. So that everyone in the world spoke the same language, the same they were able to communicate one with another in all ways. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, the land of Shinar is Babylon. Oh, I've got the wrong map up, but it's over there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Everybody in the human race since the Tower of Babel is trying to get to the point to return to what they had at the Tower of Babel. Can you understand me? Mm-hmm. So that your plans are unified, your peace on earth, or whatever they want, it comes together. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord there did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. There was something more than just the confusion of languages that took place. There was something that took place internalized that caused you, all men, not to be able to communicate. No matter what and how good the language is, you can never get it right. You can never speak to your loved one. You can never speak to your parents. You can never speak to your children. You can never speak to the teacher or your boss. You never quite can communicate. So God did something that was more than just the confusion of languages. The Talmud says that it was the original language was Hebrew, of course. The Talmud would obviously say that.
It's always Spanish.
Yeah, right. And that 70 languages came into being at this point. And this happened, by the way, this confusion happened on the day of Pentecost, in the Feast of Pentecost. So now the human race, since the Tower of Babel, has been scattered abroad, scattered alone, unable to speak one to another, unable to quite get it right. All right? Now let's see what happened. The next thing in Genesis is Genesis 12. Let's see what happened to Abraham. Abraham's father is a man called Terah. And Terah, it says in here, was an idol maker. And so, if you go to the Baptist church, he was the one that sat around and carved little idols. That's not what he was. He was the man, the high priest of Babylon, under somebody?
Nimrod.
He was who was the man who defined the gods. He was literally the idol maker. He defined which gods would be worshipped in the kingdom. Through a strange set of circumstances, Nimrod was childless. Could not have children.
and I won't bore you with all the details, but Abraham, Terah's son, was the heir apparent. He would have been the god of the whole world, the king of all of the known world. Well, I got to go through this little story for some of you that haven't heard it. There was a sign in the heavens that the soothsayers and astrologers said that would to Nimrod, that when this sign occurred, that meant that the man who would depose him from the throne would be born. The same way that when Moses was born, there was a sign that they had to kill all the... So anyway, in the kingdom, Nimrod, according to the Talmud, killed every child that was 3 years old and other. It was some 700,000 children were killed. And this sign occurred, which I won't go into now, but it was at the birth of Abraham. Abraham's mother hid him in a cave until he was 10 years old. Abraham's father was still Terah, the chief priest of all of Babylon. He was hid in a cave and taught, you know, but he never saw anything. So he kept looking for gods. And so he went out, and their gods were, at that time, the age of Taurus, the age of the bull. I don't want to get into all that. Anyway, through a series of circumstances, there was a palace in Nimrod's palace. Was a huge open palace where all of the princes of all the provinces would come in and pay homage to Nimrod. Circling this were stands that represented, and these weren't just little stands, they were elaborate things that represented, there were figures for the 500 gods that were worshipped in the various provinces of all of Babylon. And then there was the one chief god, and he had the body of a man and the head of a bull, because they were in the age of Taurus at that time. And the priests did this elaborate ruse where they created these grand meals, and every night they would put the food up on the pedestals and all kinds of jewelry and precious stones and everything. Each one of them had an assigned order where they would feed the god. Well, of course, the priests had these little secret thingies. They'd go up and take the food and take the goodies, and people's need for worshiping the false gods was satisfied. So one night, Abraham, after he had finally gotten through this being in the cave and was a young man and was about to be named heir apparent to Nimrod, he couldn't stand this idolatry. And so he took an axe and he went around the room and totally destroyed each one of the 500 gods. And then he took this, I mean, we're talking a little axe, we're talking one of these big axes. Then he took that axe and set it in the arms of the chief god, and then went home and went to bed. So, the next morning, of course, when the priests came in, they saw that their roofs and their means of livelihood and their everything was destroyed. And Nimrod called Terah, Abraham's father, in, because they suspected it was Abraham, because he was being a little weird. And so, they were going to kill Abraham. Nimrod had to kill him. Rather than making him heir apparent now, since he destroyed the idols, he had to kill him. But because of his love for Abraham and his love for Terah, he said, "No, I won't kill you. Here's another choice." So now let's go. Now we're at... All that is preamble to... Genesis 12. Well, let's start in 11:27. And we got to read some begats. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah is Abraham's father. He was the chief priest of Babylon. Terah begat Abram. Abram is Abraham when his name was changed when he saw God. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees, that's in Babylon.
And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishcah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the idea is, Babylon was the only game in town. The capital of Babylon was Ur. It was the most beautiful watered area because it was at the Tigris and Euphrates River where they joined, and it was the most beautiful city. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This kingdom of Babylon was much more than this, but I won't go into it right now. But it was much more than being the president of the United States. It was much more than, it was like being president of all of Russia, all of Europe, all of Asia. Abraham was going to be the next king, the next head, the next chief guy. But his intellectual honesty couldn't stand false idolatry. Now, all of that I've just said about Terah being the high priest and all that, all it says is in verse 31, and Terah took Abraham his son, and they went. Well, why did they go? The scriptures say, in chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. He got out because there was a price on his head. You understand? That's how God told him. He didn't say, Abraham, get out of here.
I mean it.
You understand me?
Yeah.
The scriptures define God speaking as the circumstances in your life. If the book of Acts were being written today, the book of the Acts of us would be, and God said to Alexis, get thee out of Seattle. You understand me? And the same in every one of us. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the way the scriptures were written by Pharisees. They want to believe, and they want you to believe, that you are less than these people are, because if you say you hear the voice of God saying you to get the... You understand me? Then you can be controlled. Because you can always seek to hear where all you do is he's speaking all the time.
Yeah, I find it really interesting reading the paper this morning that Jimmy Swaggart had a direct quote from God. You know, God told him to do a certain thing.
Yeah.
And it was weird.
Yeah. It's like... Okay, now, but the important part of it is remember, we're talking about language. Just in a few generations before this, God had confused all the language. Now, we got this big, important guy in Babylon, and he says... Now get, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now the reason he had to get out of that land, get out of his father's house, get out of his kindred was so that he could learn a new language, so that he could learn the language of God. He spent 15 years in Haran, which is up here, before he could enter the promise, unlearning the Babylonian language, so that his ear could hear. Just as you, that's all that's been taking place in you. You're unlearning the language, so that when God speaks to you, you being a devout Jew, that no matter what land you're from, you will hear the wonderful works of God rather than hear them in this phony language that's modified by your idolatry and your father's gods, which you've adopted. You have to unlearn your father's language and unlearn your father's God so you can hear the language of God. That's what Pentecost is about. A little bit of understanding? Okay, let's go to Daniel 1. Daniel is right after it's Psalms, then the little books, then Isaiah, then Jeremiah, then Ezekiel, and Daniel.
What chapter?
One. Anybody find it? Daniel 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, back, if we're going back to Babylon, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning, and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, that call is to Christ in you now, in whom there is no blemish. You understand? You are in the same position to be called into a place. I mean, it says the spiritual man understands all things, but is understood by no one. I mean, it's hard for you to accept because of the things and the way and the educational system and all the stuff you've learned all your life, that your heritage, your right, is to understand all things. That's a biggie. Of course, you will be understood by no one. All right. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat or food and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they're in a training. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now the Talmud says that, well, let's go on. Oh, go on. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed you food and your drink, for why should he see your face is worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, etc., prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse or cereal to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children of that eat of the portion of the king. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter, or more beautiful, in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king. Now, this is the same story in a little bit different metaphor, type. What sustains you is your food. It's what you give importance to is what sustains you. Now, Daniel saw through this mystery and said, I do not wish to be sustained by neither the food, nor the language, nor the idolatry of this country in which I'm in. I wish to see through it and be sustained only by the Father and know only the language of God. Well, if you're interested, you ought to read Daniel to see what happened. All of you want the language of God. The question is, how much don't you want the idolatry or the language that we're under? And that's always the test. Again, the Feast of Pentecost is the feast of empowerment that you might know and live and be the language of God. Really, and again, as we said last night, the language of God really only has one thing, and only says one thing. It's not a very difficult language. It's finished. But in order to learn that language, you must come out of your father's house. You must come out of your land, your kindred. You must stop eating the food of that idolatry. You must neglect that which is there and seek after solely and completely this language of God. Okay, now go to Isaiah 28. Shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. Now that day has already happened. For a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine. Now the wine here, if you look up above it, is the wine of Ephraim. Which Ephraim, the type is, it's always the wine of self-seeking. They are drunk. They have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, and they stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. That's what you say. You wouldn't be here if you hadn't said that in one sense. Do you understand? There's no other place that you've eaten, gained sustenance, that met the need. Pretty soon you found out, my God, you thought you were eating a steak and it was vomit. You know, do we need to take, we, we could go on. You don't need a field trip? All right. All tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. And then the question, whom then shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept. And this is all that you still think. You know, that you're going to learn a little, and precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Again, just like you. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. You all want this word of the Lord to be spoken in your tongue, in your understanding, in your idolatry. He never will be. Because with a stammering lip and another tongue will he speak unto you. And just as Abraham could not understand the other tongue while he was still in Ur or in Babylon, just as Daniel could not hear the other tongue as long as he was eating of the false food or the false sustenance of the system, neither can you understand this language while you're still in the idolatry of this system we're in, or whether you're gaining sustenance, meat, from the table of the Gentiles. Otherwise, it'll always be line upon line, precept upon precept, the idea, the implied being, in a little bit more, then I'll get it right. A little bit more understanding, a little bit more time, then I'll get it right. But if you read it, it's only that you might go forward and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Amen? Pentecost, the language of God. Everybody understand perfectly?
Stay with understand.
Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father that's in heaven. You're speaking the right language. Whatsoever you ask in my name, it doesn't mean Jesus. It means that, but it means much more. It's whatsoever you ask in his nature, in his language. Again, so the exhortation to you now is to tarry a while in Jerusalem until you be imbued with power from on high, that you might speak the language of God, that you might be the language of God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I quit.
Take it big,
God. Yeah, do that. Take it large person.